And we'll see what God does. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be graced with excellence today. We thank you for the opportunity to come together in your name. We thank you, Lord, as we come together in your name, that you would grant us today to have revelation knowledge concerning your word. Thank you that you give us not only revelation, but you give us faith that we might be able to stand on your word as we apply it to our lives. And we thank you that you give us that stamina in our faith to stand on your word, to see it manifested. And when it does, we thank you that you would also grant us the zeal and the desire to impart truth that we received to those who are in need. So we thank you, Lord, that as you complete that cycle of truth with us, that we open ourselves to be in the flow with you, whatever you choose to do. And we give you glory for these things right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 25. And while you're turning your Bibles, I have a little device here. This device is called a monopod. Okay? There's another version of this, which is called a tripod. You would put a camera on top of this, right? So everybody's familiar with a tripod, right? So this is a monopod. This is a single leg version. Our photographer, Darius, is using another version of a monopod, which he has his camera on top of. It's used to keep the camera steady, right? So this device is also known as a selfie stick. So I'm going to put my phone in here, and it's now a selfie stick, right? So I want y'all to participate with something in me. I'm going to take a picture of us all. I got to flip the camera around so I can get myself in there. And won't y'all all wave and, hey, all right. We got the selfie stick. Praise the Lord. So we took a little camera. We took a little picture of ourselves. So I'm actually, Regina, would you come up here, please? And Tara and Dorothy and Lawan, would you guys all come up here, please? We're going to take a picture of y'all. Y'all get with me. Y'all hold on a minute. I need a longer arm, y'all. Oh, here's my little timer. Here it is. And we're going to put a timer on it. And we're going to put it for 10 seconds. All right. Here we go. Now we're going to get it out here. Y'all get together. We're counting down. 3, 2, 1. All right. Thank y'all. Appreciate it. So let me ask everybody a question. What were y'all doing while we were taking a selfie? You were just looking at us, right? How many of y'all were bored thinking, good grief, when's he going to get on with the message? Matthew 25. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
Trust me, I'm not going to waste that. Matthew 25, verse 14, begins where we've been working through in our series as we have been talking about stewardship in the sense we've been talking and asking ourselves or making the statement that I have been given. I have been given. So it says, Matthew 25, verse 14 says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far-off country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Okay? Verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another 1, each one according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. So stewardship begins with an acknowledgement. Let's put up our definition of stewardship. And we're going to talk about this really quickly here. So our definition of stewardship comes into, and it says that stewardship is the revelation that God is the creator and owner of all things, and the recognition that we have been entrusted with resources to fulfill God's purposes. So stewardship means that we have to first have a revelation that everything belongs to God. You can't be a good steward of anything till you first acknowledge who the owner is. Because stewardship is not about how you manage. Stewardship is first about recognition. You have to recognize who the owner is. Once the owner is recognized, once we know who the owner is, then we understand that we are not in control. We are only here to use things for the purpose that they've been given to us for. So sometimes that means to manage. Sometimes that means to give it away. Sometimes that means to sit on it. Sometimes it means to do different things at different times. But the key is you have to first know who's the owner. So we had the privilege of hearing Dicta give us a description of having a talent that she didn't know she had. Of just going to school and having to take an art class. And then all of a sudden, when she gets put into this environment where she doesn't know why she's there, all of a sudden God reveals something in her that she didn't know she had. When we have a revelation, now we have the opportunity. As it says, the revelation that God is the creator and owner of all things, and the recognition that we've been entrusted with something. When you're entrusted with something, that means someone has trusted you to put something in your possession, and once that thing is in your possession, then it is up to you to care for whatever it is that's been revealed that you have. So in her case, she was not an artist, but all of a sudden she had revealed to her that she was an artist, and so she began sitting there thinking about it with the lime. I listened to every word she said. She's sitting there with the lime, looking at a lime. What does a lime have to do with art? A lot, if you recognize it. But somebody would have said, I don't have any paint, I can't do anything. But that's why we have to be those that incline our ear to hear what direction God is giving us. And once God gives us a direction, then you forget about limitations. That's when you start taking assessment of what do I have at my disposal. And rather than worry about what you don't have, look at what you do have and say, God, you show me how to use what I've been given in order to do what you've told me to do. When God called us, when God first showed me a church, I had no members. I wasn't even licensed as a pastor. I was just a little assistant guy running around, going to juvenile hall every now and then, doing this and doing that. So God gave it to me, and so I wrote it down because God says, write the vision and make it plain. When you get the vision, write it down. Don't delay. Write it down right now. As soon as God shows you, write it down. Make it plain because the vision is for an appointed time. But you got to write it down first, because once you write it down, now your will has been established because you've documented what God says. Now you have something to fall back on. And when everybody else says that's not it, you know, God showed me, I wrote it. When your emotions or when your feelings or when everything else gets to you and starts to tell you that's not it, you've already written it down and you don't back off because I know I heard from God. The will. We told you about when the prisoners were put into the concentration camps in Germany. And Viktor Frankl said that he noticed that certain people had a will to make it. And it was called, in his framework of what he explained, he called it the will to purpose. In other words, I'm suffering right now. I don't see a way out of this. I don't know how I'm getting out, but I believe there's a purpose for me being here. And because I believe that there's a purpose, I will not die here. Because I believe I have a purpose. Because I believe there's a reason. I'm not here just because of bad circumstances. I'm here by design. I'm in this situation because God put me here. And because God put me here, I know that I'm coming out. And those are the people who were able to survive. Those are the people that were able to make it through atrocity. Those are the people who were able to make it through. They're the ones who had the will to survive. But we've lost our will in the United States. We lost our will. And I'm not critical of this situation, but it has an impact. We have a every kid wins mentality. I'm telling you something. When I used to play checkers with my grandfather, I never beat that dude. I never beat that dude. That dude would not let me. I was a little kid. He would not let me win. He said, "You sit at this table, you better try." I'm telling you, he never let me win. And guess what? I don't have a self-esteem problem because he didn't. As a matter of fact, I learned how to handle my business because of it. I learned how to win myself. He wouldn't even give me any tips. He'd just keep whooping me and say, "What do you see?" "I don't know." "Okay, I'll see you next week." But when you face challenge and you can't get out of a challenge, you're either going to buckle or you're going to stand up and you're going to push your way through. I was taught to push my way through. So now I have maybe it's right or maybe it's wrong. I have some reason, Billy, I think I can do anything. I do honestly believe I can do anything. Not because I'm smart, but because I believe God speaks and God will give me an anointing and God will show me how to do things I should not know how to do. And when, if I get down, if I can get quiet and I can do it, if the will is there, I can do absolutely anything I believe I can do. I believe it. I absolutely believe it. And I'm like everybody else. You get in difficult situations and you start doubting. Can I really do this? But then something in me says, "Yes, you can. Do it." And it's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that in you that starts to speak to you. But when he speaks, you have to listen to what he's saying. So in the book of Matthew, let's go back there, Matthew 25. "To one he gave, for the kingdom of heaven's like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants to him and delivered his goods to them." The kingdom is like this situation. And we've said before that God is represented by the master. We're represented by the three people who are given the talents. And God gives us talents without instructions. Because if he gave us instructions, we'd have a limit. But God's design was never to have limits. God did not tell Adam how to tend the garden. God just told him to tend it. God wasn't prescribing that Adam had to do a certain way. He didn't have to till this ground over here and then that ground. He didn't explain that to him. He gave him the breath of life so that he became a living soul. And when he became a living soul, Adam knew what to do. And it was Adam's to experience and to figure it out and do it and move with it because God had given him the permission to do it. He put him in the garden and gave him everything he needed. And with that everything he needed, he gave him permission to go and do it. Multiply, fill the earth after your kind. Matter of fact, it's not good that you should be alone. I'm going to make you a helper comparable to you. I'm going to make a woman. And I'm going to set her next to you. And see, Elisha's reaction to God making a man. Amen. Because it's design. God's design is that man and woman find each other, they partner together, and they move in obedience to God. They move and they flow in obedience to God. They do what God has called them to do. The problem is, we're selfies. The problem is, we're selfies. We love selfies. We have a great time with selfies. So when I first got a phone that had a camera in it, and I would try to take a picture, I said, "Man, my arm's not long enough. There should be something that," and somebody invented this darn selfie stick. I had it. I had the car. I was that close. I just didn't move fast enough. Somebody created this thing in which we can take pictures of self. Let's go down further in Matthew 25. Let's go down to, let's actually continue. Let's read this whole thing, and we'll look at the next thing. Verse 16 says, "And he who had received the five talents went and received the five talents and traded with them and made another five talents." Verse 16, "Then he who had received the five talents went and," I read that already. Let's read verse 17. "And likewise, he who received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." The question is, why did the third guy bury the money? Fear, right? He was afraid. After a long time, verse 19, "The Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, 'The Lord, look, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have now gained five talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.'" What I want you to notice in verse 20, it says, "So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents also.'" He didn't do it for himself. He did it for the master. Amen. See, because he did it for the master, he didn't have any limitations. He just went and just did it. He just obeyed. He just went out there and did it. "Master, you didn't give me instructions. Master, you didn't tell me." It was none of that. It was just the master told him to do it. He just went and did it. Let's continue. Verse 22. "He also who had received two talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" The second man gets the exact same thing the first man gets. That's not fair. Yes, it is. It's fair because it's the way God does things. What you start with doesn't make a difference. Amen? Verse 24. "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours.'" Key here. I was afraid. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 really quickly. Keep your finger where you are. Go to Genesis 3. We're going to go to Genesis 3, verse 8. And I want you to see this with your own eyes. Genesis 3, verse 8. We're going to go 8 through 11. When you get there, say, "I love selfies." I love selfies. All right. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said," being God, "said to Adam, 'Who told you that you were naked?'" So just like the man who buried his talent, Adam, under pressure, says, "God, I was afraid." This is what you need to understand. Fear is a residue of the sin nature. As a matter of fact, fear is the backbone of the sin nature. Because it's not fear that protects you. It is fear that is your conscious concern for yourself. God's question to Adam was, who told you you were naked? Adam, when did we ever have a conversation about you being naked? What changed all of a sudden that now you recognize that you are naked? You've been naked since I did this. You've been naked since I formed you. You never had any clothes. So why do you think you're naked now? Who told you you're naked? Who told you to be self-conscious? Who told you that self has an identity separate from God? Who told you that? Who told you that you should be ashamed that you're naked? Who told you that? Where did that come from? That's the same thing the man who buried his talent was dealing with. He was dealing with a self-consciousness. I'm afraid that if I don't do right, God is going to get me. The master's going to get me. If something goes wrong, the master's going to get me. And because I'm afraid, I'm going to bury it in the ground. Because he thought he was naked. He thought he was exposed. He thought he had nothing to cover him. He thought he was vulnerable. He thought all those things. He thought his master had no mercy. He thought his master had no grace. And because he said those things about himself, he then buried it in the ground to hide it. See, when we talk about stewardship, somebody asked me, they said, Pastor, I know you're talking about stewardship. When are we going to talk about money? I said, we ain't ready to talk about money. See, God never gave a human being money. Never. God doesn't give people money. God's not asking for you to steward money. Money is a tool to do things with. You understand what I'm saying? See, sometimes we get caught up, we gotta be a good steward of money. You should be a good steward, but money is not what God is asking you to be a steward of. God is asking you to be a steward of what he puts in your hands. And sometimes we can't be good stewards of money because we haven't recognized money is not even the issue. What God has given us is God has given us an eternal life to be good stewards of. God has given us the power to choose what we're going to do, how we're going to live. He's given us power to do that. And God has given us his word in order to give us wisdom and instruction to show us how we should live. And once you get a hold of the fact that you're a steward of the word, then you don't have to be afraid of your money. Somebody's worried about the money. Oh, Pastor told me to tithe. He told me, oh, I'm not tithing. That's fear. You're already burying your stuff in the ground. You're not ready to talk about money. We don't even know what we're stewarded to. We don't even know what we've been given yet. So sometimes we can start talking about money and talking about this and talking about that. Forget all that. Forget that. That's not important. What is important is our hearts before God. Have we gotten our hearts ready? Have we got ourselves in position that we recognize God is making us stewards of the word of God, the word of life, that we treasure the word, that we actually treasure that in a way that our money won't make any difference? I was teaching this class, and this lady said, Pastor, are we supposed to tithe? And I could hear it in her voice. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, you ever mad when you tithe? She said, yeah. And then she started telling me why. Me and my husband said, we got to tithe or the curse is going to be on us. But our kids don't have any clothes. Our kids don't have this. And so we can't, and she's all caught up and all in this embroiled battle with trying to honor God with some money. When God said sacrifice and offering, I didn't require. I prepared a body. I didn't ask for all that stuff. I have a body I'm trying to take. I have a body I'm trying to use. I'm trying to get you to give me your spirit. And your word. And so I told them, I said, stop tithing. When the last time you heard a pastor say, stop tithing? because their hearts weren't ready to tithe. Their hearts weren't ready for that. Their hearts weren't ready for that. And if you put that burden on them and they worry, they're tithing because they're afraid they're going to be in a curse. And I said, if Jesus don't break your curse, your money sure ain't going to break no curse. If Jesus can't break the curse you're under, then stop. Your money can't do anything for you. Your money can't help you. What will it profit a man to gain his whole world and lose his soul? Your stuff can't help you. Man builds a barn. He got filled up to the brim. He said, oh, look at all this stuff I've got. And God said, you know what? I require your soul of you tonight. Your money's not going to help you. All your grain is not going to help you. All your stuff is not going to help you if your heart isn't ready. It's the heart of man. It's the heart. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. He really believed the stuff was the issue. When you look at what the other two people received from God, he tells them the same thing. He doesn't thank them for the increase. He says, well done, good and faithful servants. See, the master already had stuff. The master was giving them something for them to then be able to do something with and create something with. And in return, he had more stuff because he says, you've been faithful over the little bitty stuff I gave you, so I got more I'm going to give you. He didn't give all his stuff away. He had more stuff. The master don't need no stuff. God doesn't need our stuff. God doesn't need anything from us. God is giving us an opportunity to operate like him, to be creative like him, to create like God. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let this happen, let that happen. God spoke and God creates. God is a creative God, and God desires for us to be creative, but we cannot be creative when we're in fear. We think that the limitation to our creativity is actually limitations. But it's not. It's fear. Fear is the limiting factor. Fear is the thing. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul was instructing Timothy. He said, all the things you've heard and seen of me, I want you to commit these things to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. We talked about that last week, that the foundation of any discipleship, one of the reasons we want to base our life on the Word, is the foundation of discipleship is the Word. All Scripture is inspired of God. Okay? Remember that? Amen. Y'all remember that? Yes. Amen. Amen. So after he starts talking to Timothy about entrusting the word or the things that he had heard and seen to other men who'd be able to teach others. Also, he goes through the rest of chapter 2 and begins breaking down for him what the requirements of being a soldier for God are. And he begins telling him all these specific things that anybody who's going to serve God, they must be ready to face persecution. They must be willing to do this. They must be willing to do that. He breaks it all down. And then after he gives him all that piece of information, he goes on in chapter 3 at the beginning and says, but know this, Timothy. In other words, I told you what people who are faithful, what they're going to look like, faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. Because remember, well done, good and faithful servant. And once again, Paul's then right back talking about entrust faithful men. God's looking for faithfulness. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm not afraid of perilous times. Amen. Amen. For men will be lovers of what? Themselves. People become lovers of themselves. The biggest enemy to Christianity right now is not Islam. It's not the government. It's not other religions of any form. It's self. The biggest enemy, look, Paul doesn't say, look, watch out, the Romans are coming after you. He didn't even say, watch out, the Jews are coming after you. Paul had been a Jew. He knew that God could work a Jew through. Afraid of the Jews? What for? I was a Jew. Matter of fact, I was king of the Jews. I was the chief of the Jews. I was circumcised on the right day. I was in the right tribe. I was taught under the high priest. I was the Jew among Jews. He wasn't afraid of Jews. So if he's not afraid of the government, he's not afraid of the Jews, what is he afraid of? He said, watch out, perilous times are coming because men are going to be lovers of themselves. I used to work in prisons, and I would do pre-release programs for people who were coming out of prison. And so you sit down and you talk to people and you say, listen, we got to figure out how you're going to explain your gap in your employment. So we'd have to have this conversation because you need to be prepared to talk about this because it's going to be reality. When you sit down and somebody sees that you haven't worked in the last 7 years, there's a little question mark, right? It's a question mark. So how are you going to talk about that? So people would begin talking, and I said, okay, well, let's tell me, let's talk this out. Let's figure out what happened. This is what I did. Okay, somebody might ask you, why? You know what the number one, you know the first word that comes out of everybody's mouth when you ask them why? The first word, I. I didn't have this. The first word out of everybody's mouth is I. You know why? I, self, me, I. The reason for things that go off track, the reason for things that end up becoming sin, they're always centered on I. The second thing that people will do is other than I is blame somebody else. Genesis chapter 3, when God calls out to Adam, the first thing Adam does is qualifies. I was afraid, and that woman you gave me. I was a lump of clay minding my own business. I didn't ask for none of this stuff. I was minding my own business. I was in the ground right there, nothing going on, and you, God, you pulled me out and you gave me that woman. She's the reason for all my trouble. Oh, but I would never say that beautiful. Second Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. Really important to see here, self is at the root of all sin and worldly attitudes. It's the self. If you look at all these things described here, self is at the cornerstone of all of them. The manifestations mentioned here begin with an out-of-balance love for self. Now, we're supposed to love our neighbor like we love ourselves. The problem is we love our neighbor and hate. We love ourselves and hate our neighbor. Paul tells Timothy to turn away from such people. But I want you to note something very interesting. He's not talking about sinners. Who have a form of godliness. A form of godliness. But deny the power of that turn away. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about people in the church. He's talking about church people. The church is in trouble when the church gets overwhelmed and the church has such a selfie mentality that we cannot walk in love because we're too concerned with self. And somebody can be hurt or damaged or wounded, but I'm too focused on me to see you because I am looking at me and I am taking my own photo and I'm shooting my own video and I'm talking about myself from every angle and I'm not worried about what y'all think about me. And I see nothing but beauty in myself and I see nothing but great and good. I don't see any of my problems, my flaws, my faults, my errors, my sin. I don't see any of that. I just see me. And if you should get into my viewfinder, then I see you. But if you're not in my viewfinder, you don't matter. Self is the biggest challenge for the church. Now, how do we battle self? How do we battle self? The way we battle self is to keep our eyes in God's word. To not allow ourselves to become religious, not allow ourselves to be self-consumed, but to really get ourselves in position where we're coming to the word and allowing the word to minister to us, to heal us of our faults and our flaws, to really embrace the fact that God has made us in his image and that he, through Christ, is transforming us. Dicta talked about that picture. She talked about the sacrament, about really connecting to how holy it is that God has both broken his body and shed his blood. And that when we embrace that, not just as a ritual that happens on the first Sunday, but really think about what God has done in breaking of Christ's body, that he was stretched high and wide, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And by his stripes, we have been healed. That the blood of Jesus really was shed for my redemption. And that I no longer live in a world where I have to bury things in the ground because I'm afraid of God. I'm like everybody else. I have my own fears and things that I have concerns about. But what I have progressively been doing in my life is laying those things aside. Laying aside every sin that so easily besets me. Laying those things aside. Embracing the faith that I have in God. Allowing God to show me who he's making me in him. Allowing him to transform me by the renewing of my mind so that I just don't think like an ordinary guy, but I think like God says. Amen. That I think like God is speaking to me, that I begin thinking and I begin to move past me. So the reason we asked everybody to deck somebody else is to deliberately not think about you. And to deliberately set your love on someone else. Go out of your way to set your love on somebody else. Because when you do that, you start to operate in the spirit of Christ. Because what did Christ do? He didn't protect his own life. He gave his life. He didn't worry about his own life. Some theologians want to argue whether Jesus knew he would rise from the dead. Personally, it doesn't make a difference whether he knew he didn't know. The fact of the matter is, he was willing to lay it down. Because it's just like Abraham. Was Abraham, when he goes to sacrifice his son at the voice of God, does he know his son is not going to die? Does he know God's going to say, don't take the child's life? No, he just moves in faith, obeying God, and leaves the results in the hands of God. And if you know God loves you, then you're not afraid of his results. Skip to verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But you, Timothy, carefully follow my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Tell your neighbor, say, you're going to suffer persecution. But evil men will, and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to know how to deal with the self issue? Is you immerse yourself in the Word so that God can transform your life. You immerse yourself in the Word. All Scripture is given for this purpose, so that if you're off, you can be rebuked. If you are halfway there, you can be corrected. Doctrine gets you clear, gets the right lenses on your life, and then you have instruction in righteousness that you prepared and complete. Tell your neighbor, say, your word, which is God's word, is making you complete. Hallelujah. 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 We were singing the song today. We are invincible. We're invincible because of God's word in our spirit. Amen. We're invincible because what God does in our hearts, what God is doing in our minds. Listen, I want to tell you what God wants to do with you. God wants to make you powerful. God has already put things in you. He's put abilities in you that you haven't tapped into. So sometimes you got to press past your limitations and go forward with what God has for you. How did Dicta find out what God had for her? She had to pass. I love people who get kicked out of places. I told you, we got kicked out of church when I was a little boy. I'm the reason why my mother got kicked out of church. She got kicked out of art school. I love that. It's hilarious to me. I got kicked out of prayer class. I love people who get kicked out of stuff. You know why? Because once you get kicked out, when your will gets straight, you become immune to criticism. It is nothing like catching one of those. When you catch one of those, you get kicked out of something. When the will is there, oh, you can't. People can't get rid of you. They can't stop you. They can't stop you. Can't stop you. I got a friend got cut from a high school basketball team 4 years in a row. Went to college, made the basketball team, sitting on the bench. Wouldn't let him play. Then the coach had to make him play one day. Put him in the game. He scored like 25 points in like 15 minutes. At Merritt College, I would call his name, but I ain't gonna call, you know who he is. So he left Merritt College, went to Cal State Hayward, same thing, just barely made, let him on the team, sitting on the bench, put him in the game, 35 points in like 12 minutes. You're too small, you can't play. You can't go to the next level. He tried out for some team. He was going there. He said, Derry, I'm going to Argentina to play. Derry, I'm going here. He played till he was like 40 years old. He played in different places all the time because he had the will. He didn't care he got cut. Who cares? I know I can play. I'm sitting on the bench. Who cares? I can play. Am I getting no time? I don't care. Put me in the game. Watch what happened. He had a will. You got to have a will concerning the things God gives you. When you discover where your will is, you cannot be stopped. when you discover where your will is, when you discover where people can tell you can't do something, and you just, I have to do this. When you find the will, you will press past everything because you've been given something. And God wants to see you in the position where he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. When other people told you couldn't do something, you were still faithful. Other people say you didn't have an ability, you were still faithful. Other people say you should just quit, stop this, you were still faithful. When everything in life said no except my voice, you kept on pressing. That is what God wants for you. And we are the body of Christ so that we can support each other in hearing God's voice and moving with what God says. And to move unified with wisdom and understanding and bless with what every joint supplies. What every one of us throws in causes God's kingdom to be expanded. You now have a sister who you know is a dynamic artist who can create with little pieces of paper. When you look at the stuff, you'll understand. I saw one of the pictures in there and it was so beautiful, and I looked up close and I said, oh my, I was caught off guard because I'm thinking it's either little stone mosaic. It's not. It's paper. It was grass. It was little pieces of this and little pieces of that. And if you really look close, all the eyes are real eyes. It's beautiful. It's beautiful, but it's made from nothing. Because she doesn't see limitation. She just saw what she has. And just did with what she has. Let me close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Don't turn there. Because I may not even be quoting the right scripture. I'll be honest. 2 Corinthians, I believe. When there's a will to do, God doesn't judge you according to what you don't have, but according to what you have. But next year, don't say, I was going to. Because where there was a will, there should be a willingness to complete it out of what you have. What have you been given? You got to know what you've been given, and you got to boldly know that God's given you a will to do something with what you got. Don't envy others, appreciate others. As they say, don't hate, participate. Don't hate, initiate. Appreciate is better, right? Yeah, don't hate, get motivated. Yeah, come on. Praise the Lord. Let's stand on our feet. Let's pray. Thank you for your patience today. Hallelujah.